In Matthew 24, Jesus starts off on the Temple Mount with his disciples. The disciples say to Jesus, "Look at this building." The Temple Mount was between 13 and 15 stories high. It had a gold band that was out in front of it. It had two pillars that were in front of the entrance. It had a huge altar where sacrifices were given. It was impressive by all means from a human standard. And Jesus said, "Do you see these stones?" And some of these stones there, well, the retaining wall, we still have the stones there from the retaining wall. Some of the retaining wall for the Temple Mount, some of the retaining wall stones are 45 feet long, 4 or 5 feet wide, and 4 or 5 feet tall. This is one brick. They quarried them off-site, and they brought them, and they built this temple. It was the temple of Herod that was built. But kind of a little bit of an interesting thing to point out to Jesus, "Hey, creator of the universe, check out the stones in this building." And Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, that not one stone will be left upon another, but it will be scraped clean." That started in 70 AD when Titus, the son of Vespasian, conquered Jerusalem. And it ended at 125 as there was another conquering by Rome, and they wiped that clean so that Jesus became a prophet. These things that he said actually took place. And if you go to Israel today and you go to the Temple Mount, it is scraped clean. They went from there through the Kidron Valley and up onto the Mount of Olives. Now, from the Mount of Olives is the most dramatic, beautiful look of the Temple Mount that you can see. You've got the Dome of the Rock that is there today. You've got the East Gate that you can see. And you look at the city. You're looking across Mount Moriah, where Jesus was crucified at the foot of it. And you're looking over to Mount Zion. So Jesus goes and sits down with his disciples on the Mount of Olives. And the disciples come to him. And now remember, they're looking at the temple. When we're there today, we're looking at the Dome of the Rock. But they're looking at the temple. The Dome of the Rock is about 3 stories tall. The temple was 13 to 15. So they're looking over at this impressive temple. And the disciples come and say, "When are these things going to happen? When is this temple going to be destroyed and the Temple Mount going to be scraped clean? And what is going to be the sign of the end of the age?" They wanted to know, what is the end of the age going to look like? I think it's kind of funny because they're very much like us. When, where, who, how, why? Tell us about it. It's why we're so interested in these people that set dates. And by the way, the people that set dates will never be right. People thought because 2020 is such a crazy year that Jesus certainly was going to come back in September of 2020. The reason they use September is because you've got the Feast of Trumpets in September. And the Bible says that at the blast of a trumpet, Jesus is going to return. And so people go, "Must be September. Must be," and who knows, Jesus might come back in September of 2020. Oh, wait a minute. It's the 4th of October. They're late. I prophesied Jesus wasn't going to come back in September of 2020. Because the Bible says at a time that you don't expect it, that's when he's going to return. Remember in Harold Camping and all of his date setting, he's since gone to be with the Lord. But he set dates over and over again. It always amazed me that people believed him. There were always people who said, "Yeah." How about 2015? Do you remember the Shemitah? Do you remember the blood moon? It's going to be the return of Jesus during the blood moon. And of course, Jesus didn't come back during the Shemitah. He didn't come back during the blood moon. And next year, I guarantee you 2021, there will be date setters and they will be wrong as well. You say, well, one of them's got to stumble on it. Well, I don't think so. I don't think they're going to stumble on it at all because God says, no one knows, not even the Son of God knows. How do you think you know? When Jesus was here and said, not even the Son of God knows. No, but I will. Son of God might not have known, but I will know when Jesus returns. Just listen to me, or better yet, buy my book. That might be the truth about a lot of what is going on. And so Jesus begins to speak to them in verse 4 of Matthew 24, and I want to look at seven things the Bible says about what the last days will be like. We find 3 of them here in Matthew. Then we're going to stop and look in a few other places, and we're going to cover all 7 of these that I have today. So Jesus starts off by saying to them, first of all, that in the last days there's going to be deceivers or false teachers. He says in Matthew 24, 4 and 5, "And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Take heed that no one deceives you.'" When are going to be these last days? What's going to be the sign of the end of the age? "Be careful," is his response, "that no one deceived you." That means that you have the responsibility to make sure that no one deceives you. You have the responsibility to check people out and to know that there are false teachers out there. Do you know that? Do you know that there are people that look like ministers that are not? The Bible says, it shouldn't surprise you that ministers of Satan look like ministers, because Satan himself dresses up like an angel of light. So you watch somebody and you go, well, they look good, they sound good, but listen to their content, because you have the responsibility of making sure you're not going to be deceived. There are all kinds of people saying things, and their message is not the gospel. It is more like the self-help gospel. Invite Jesus into your life. He's going to make your life better. Give your life to Jesus. He's going to make your life better. We hear so much of that today. You realize that that's a false gospel. Surrender your life to Jesus. Become a living sacrifice for him. Die to yourself. Pick up your cross and follow him. End your life now and you will save it, Jesus said. But if you try to save your life, you're going to lose it. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there are so many deceivers that have gone out in the world. And those are just the ones that look Christian. There's all kinds of other ones that people follow. They will reject the scriptures, which have all kinds of prophecy that proves that we are trusting in something that is reasonable. And they will believe in a crystal, the power of a crystal. And so they'll wear a crystal believing that somehow that makes them spiritual, instead of trusting in the scriptures, which gives us all of this incredibly reasonable evidence. And so in the last days, there will be many deceivers. He says, "They will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and they will deceive many." We've seen that. Many people have been deceived in verse 5. Also in 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, Paul says this about the last days. He says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons." These false teachings are not harmless. They are taught with demonic spirits behind them to get you to not follow the truth. They are deceiving spirits. The second evidence that we are living in the last days, the first is that we got all these false teachers that are around. The second evidence that we are living in the last days is the frequency of disasters. It's not the occurrence of disasters, but their frequency. Listen to what Jesus says in verse 6. He said, "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that none of these trouble you. These things must come to pass." Jesus said, you've heard of wars and rumors of wars. Have you guys heard of them? They're going on, right? Wars and rumors of wars. But he says, don't let them trouble you. It's going to happen. Happens throughout all of history. "But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in various places. All of these things are the beginning of sorrows." He's saying these are going to happen throughout all of history, but they are the beginning of birth pains. Now, I don't need to talk about what birth pains are. We all know. They start off mild. In fact, you kind of wonder if they're happening, right, gals? Think my stomach's a little tight. But give it a little while, and you're screaming for an epidural because they get more and more intense. And more intense they get, the closer you are to that baby being born. And so Jesus says all of these things are going to happen throughout history, but they're going to get more and more intense as we get to the last days. Now let me ask you, how close do you think the baby is to being born right now? There's a theology about the last days called kingdom theology. They believe that the world is not going to get worse and worse before Jesus returns. When you read and you study the Bible makes it clear. Jesus said in the last days, there's going to be a time that's worse than anything this world has ever seen, or worse than anything it's ever going to see. But they believe that they are here to Christianize the world. They're going to make the world Christian, and they're going to make the world better in every way and better every day. Now, let me ask you, which one looks like it's happening today? Is the world being Christianized? Are we making it better and better and better? Or do we see all of these things intensifying around us? The third thing that Jesus tells us about the last days is that the gospel is going to be preached around the world. He says in Matthew 24, verses 13 and 14, "But he who endures to the end shall be saved." This is very important for us. Right in the middle of this, he says, you've got to endure to the end to be saved. Because the Bible tells us that there's going to be a great falling away in the last days. The word for falling away is the word for apostasy. And there are many people who are apostatizing today. It means they walked with Christ and they no longer do. And you say, well, I believe in once saved, always saved. Do you think they don't believe in this verse? Do you think that when they read Matthew 24, 13, where it says, "But he who endures to the end will be saved," that they go, "Oh, I don't believe that. I disagree with Jesus." You know what they say? Those who believe in once saved, always saved, they'll say, the fact that they walked away was evidence they've never been saved. You have to endure to the end to prove you've made a commitment to Christ. Or if you've made a real commitment to Christ, you're going to endure to the end. And if you don't endure to the end, it's evidence you didn't. And I would say that a person could have walked with the Lord and walked away and didn't endure to the end, and you've got to endure to the end. So whenever someone wants to argue with me about once saved, always saved, I always tell them, why don't we argue about whether or not that person's saved or not, the person who apostatizes? They'll always say, well, they're not. I'll say, hey, yeah, amen. We agree on more than we disagree on. You have to endure to the end. There are a lot of people apostatizing today. And then he says this, verse 14, "And the gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the entire world, and then the end will come." That's the real sign of the last days. The gospel is being preached around the world. Here we are in Tucson, Arizona. I don't know that you can get any farther away from Jerusalem than Tucson. And the gospel is being preached here today, and not only by this church, but by several other churches in this community. The gospel is being preached through the internet around the world today in ways that it never has before. The gospel is going out in different ways. And in case you think that Jesus will somehow be wrong, God will, during the tribulation period, send an angel through the heavens to declare the gospel, and people still will not believe. So it's when you share Christ and someone doesn't believe, it's not you. You say, I'm not very good at giving the gospel. Because an angel, some people say, well, if an angel tells me I'll believe, God says, okay. He sends an angel and people still don't believe. But the fact that the gospel is preached around the world today, and think about this as a prophecy from Jesus. Jesus is a prophet. Here he is, this little itinerant preacher from the backwaters of Galilee. He's got, at most, during this time, 120 followers, because that's what's in the upper room 50 days later, right? And Jesus says the gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached around the world, and it happens. We're preaching it today. You right now are a part of fulfilled prophecy, because the gospel is being preached around the world, and Jesus said it would happen. How easy would it have been for him? How many itinerant preachers came from the backwater somewhere in Israel and would have said the gospel is going to be preached around the world, that it would actually be preached around the world? Now the fourth, and here we move away from our text in Matthew chapter 24, the fourth is that knowledge is going to increase. The fourth sign of that we are living in the last times is the increase of knowledge. And this comes from Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. Daniel chapter 12 is the last chapter in the book of Daniel. And later on, after verse 4, Daniel says, when are these things going to happen? Daniel has written about the tribulation period. He's written about the 70 years, or the 70 weeks of years. He's written about the future, about the abomination of desolation. And he wants to know, when are these things going to take place? And the angel says to him, just don't worry about it. You're going to die and go to your fathers, but seal this book up until the time of the end. So the book of Daniel was sealed by God until the time of the end. And then he says, when knowledge will increase and man will go to and fro on the earth. Well, we are living in that day. Normally, when I teach on that passage, I would tell you how many people, I would have looked up how many people are in the air right now in airplanes. It was a big number, like 270,000 at a time in the air at any one moment, which is amazing. I don't think there's that many right now. I think there's a lot less people flying around the earth right now. But we know that men are moving to and fro on the earth. This was to be sealed until men were moving to and fro on the earth and knowledge was increasing. Knowledge is increasing. It is doubling. Every few months, knowledge is doubling because of the computer power that we have. And we are right on the doorstep of quantum computing. Last night I said that quantum computing was millions of times stronger than the computers that we have now. And when I was done, one of the scientists we have here at the church walked up to me afterwards. I was like, oh no. I thought quantum computing is probably thousands, not millions of times stronger. And so then he explained quantum computing to me. And here was the funny thing. I didn't understand a thing he said. He's talking about quantum computing. He's talking about how it's different than regular computing. And I told him like three times, I don't know what you're talking about. You could be talking Greek right now. I don't know what you're talking about. And I finally said to him, was I right? And he goes, well, yes, in a way. I go, good enough. Good enough. I'll take it. I am right in a way that quantum computing is millions of times more powerful than computers today. Imagine where we are going in the future. Imagine where technology is going to take us. If Jesus doesn't come back, we are going to have cell phones implanted in our heads. We will see them in our eyes and hear them in our ears. You will not be saying to your wife when she's looking at her phone, could you please get off of your phone? You're going to be looking at your wife when she's going. You go, you're looking at your phone again, aren't you? No, no, I'm not looking. Wait a minute, I got to respond to a text. It is amazing where we are going, and it's one of the reasons that I believe that Jesus has to come back pretty soon because of where technology is going with cloning, with all kinds of other things, with computers, with AI. I just think that we are living in the time where Jesus has to come back pretty soon. The Bible says that the days have to be shortened because otherwise there would be no flesh on the earth. This means somehow we destroy ourselves. Somehow we destroy this world. Now, I know a lot of people, you know, global warming, a lot of global warming people, some people think it's a hoax. I don't know, maybe we are. Maybe we're destroying this world and God has to shorten the days or we would have destroyed it. Maybe we'll use new weapons. Maybe the nuclear weapon will become so powerful and impactful that if Jesus didn't shorten the days, we'd blow each other up. Maybe singularity will take place and it'll be like the Terminator. The machines are out to get us. Maybe they're right. Who knows? But we do know that we live in a time when knowledge is increasing at this incredible rate, and the Bible said that would be the last days. The next thing that we see is that the Bible tells us that dangerous times, perilous times are going to come in the last days. It says in Timothy, 2 Timothy 3, 1, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. Anybody feel like we're living in dangerous times? Especially now. You want to go to L.A. and just walk the streets of L.A.? Anybody just want to do that now? Maybe there's a couple here, brave souls. Black belt jujitsus or whatever you are. 2 Timothy 3, perilous times are on their way for men, and it gives us this is what men will be like in the last days. This is the characteristic of men in the last days. This is what Paul tells us. And I'm just going to read you some of these. It's a lengthy section. Men will be lovers of themselves, check. Lovers of money, check. I'm not going to do that all the way through this text. It'd be annoying. Boasters, check. Proud. Blasphemers, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, check, despisers of good, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power. This tells us that even religious people are going to have this mindset. Now, I think that this mindset could be applied to certain people throughout all of history. I think we could take people such as the Roman emperors, and this fits like a stencil right over their lives. This is who they were. But this tells us that this is going to be the way most people think in the last days. And I think that we're close to being there. I don't know if we're right up against it or not, but we're close. The next is the children of Israel will be regathered to the land of Israel. This is a really important one because the Bible tells us in Ezekiel 33, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, that God is going to restore the people to the land, that the land is going to be destroyed. The land of Israel will be destroyed. And then that God's going to restore the land. He's going to say to the mountains, get ready, for my people are about to return. He's going to restore the fruitfulness. He's going to restore the people of Israel back to the land again. Then he's going to restore the power, their military power to them. And that in the last days, Israel becomes a cup of trembling to the world. It becomes the center of contention in the world during the last days. And we are there. Israel is the center of contention in the last days. Can you imagine in the 1800s how D.L. Moody read those passages? Or F.B. Meyer, or Charles Spurgeon. These were the great preachers of the middle to late 1800s. And Israel wasn't a nation. D.L. Moody went to visit Jerusalem, and he went away and said, it is a desert wasteland. In fact, he used Jerusalem as an analogy to the Christian life without the Word of God. He said, if you are a Christian who does not love, study, and live the Word of God, then you are a barren wasteland. And then he said, I went to Jerusalem, and it was a barren wasteland, and you are like the city of Jerusalem. That's how barren it was during the days of D.L. Moody. In 1948, May 14th, 1948, Israel became a nation, born again in a day, as the Bible said it would be. After being taken captive by Titus in 70 A.D., the land was desolate, trampled underfoot by Gentiles until 1948. In the late 1800s, a movement began to take place and Jewish people began to return to Jerusalem. In the late 1800s, there were thousands of them back in the land. By the early 1900s, there were tens of thousands of them in the land. By the time they declared their independence and became a nation, there were hundreds of thousands of them in the land. And today there's around 6 million Jewish people who are back in Jerusalem again. Not only was the land restored, but their language was restored. They didn't speak Hebrew. It was a lost language. They once again began to learn it, and now they speak Hebrew today. The Bible said that was going to happen. Now, I could go to a lot of different passages, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah, but there's one that interests me in particularly, and it's in the book of Isaiah. It's Isaiah 11, 11 and 12. Here it says, the Lord set his hand again a second time to recover the remnant of his people that are left. So it mentions bringing people back into the land a second time. They were taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar, a Babylonian king, and they were scattered around the world. But then they returned to that land again under Ezra and Nehemiah. You can read in those books about that returning. And then they were scattered again around the world in 70 AD, literally dispersed around the world, so that there are still today and were Jewish communities virtually in every nation around the world. They couldn't just assimilate with the other communities. They had to keep the Sabbath day holy. They had to eat kosher food. So everywhere they went, they built their own communities. That happened literally all around the world. But then God began to call them back from around the world and call them back to Jerusalem today. It gives a list of some of the nations they'll call them back from Assyria, from Egypt, he says, from Pathos, from Cush, from Shinar, from the islands of the sea. We'll take it, that's the islands of the Mediterranean Sea. And we know the Jews were dispersed everywhere. But then he says this in verse 12. He will set up a banner for all nations. Israel is a banner that God has set up for the entire world, that God's word is true, that God will not forsake his people. God said to the children of Israel, I will never forsake you, my people. I have carved you on the palms of my hands. And even if a mother forgets the child in her womb, I will never forget you, my people. And today, a nation who was not a nation, was said that was going to be a nation again, is a nation again, and it is a banner to us that God keeps his word. If ever you wonder, is God going to keep his word? Is he going to keep his word in my life? You look at the nation of Israel, and they are a banner to an entire world. It's one of the reasons that there is so much anti-Semitism in the world today. There has been in the past, and there is again today. People hate the Jewish people. They hate the state of Israel. I will set up a banner to all nations, he says in Isaiah 11:12, and will assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. The seventh and final way in which we are living in the last days, or that Jesus told us, or the Bible tells us that the last days would look like, is that Jerusalem would once again fall under the control of Jewish people. In Luke 21:24, Jesus says, and they will fall by the edge of the sword. He's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem by Titus, the son of Vespasian. If you ever go to Rome, when you get near, you'll go on the little tour, when you get near the Arch of Titus, pay very close attention. Titus is the one that destroyed the Temple of Jerusalem. On the side of it, on the inside of it, there's a picture of the looting of the temple. And you will see the candelabra and the horns of the temple. They would blow trumpets, horns. You will see them in this carving on the Arch of Titus, historically telling us what Jesus said was going to happen. They will be destroyed and they will be cast out of the city. And then he says this, and they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. This is again a prophecy of Jesus in Luke 21. They're going to be led captive and they're going to go into all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. Jerusalem was under Gentile control in the Crusades, between those who were, you know, in Europe on the Crusades, and Muslims taking it and retaking it and retaking it throughout the years. Even after Israel became a nation in 1948, they didn't control Jerusalem. And in 1967, the Assyrians, the Jordanians, and the Egyptians were ready to attack Israel, along with the help of Russia, by the way. They were putting tanks in places. And so Israel decided, we need to preempt. We need a preemptive attack. We need to stop this before they attack us. And when you realize how small Israel is, it is the size of Rhode Island. These nations surrounding them would wipe them off the face of the earth if they could. The very fact that they're not is supernatural. That they haven't been wiped off the face of the earth is supernatural. And they won that war in 67. And they took Jerusalem for the very first time since 70 AD when Titus took it. And if you watch videos of them rejoicing in the streets, the Jewish people once again in control of Jerusalem, they controlled everything. And then they gave back to the Palestinians the Temple Mount. The Dome of the Rock and the Al-Aqsa Mosque are on top of the Temple Mount. And so they thought, as a peace offering, we're going to give them control of the Temple Mount. I don't want to say smart. I don't know how good of a move that was, because almost immediately they began to throw rocks. You know, the Jewish people, the closest they can get to the temple is the Western Wall. That's where they go and pray. And so they began to throw rocks at them and attack them from up above on the Temple Mount. And today, if you go to Israel, the Temple Mount is the most tense place to go. In fact, last time we went, we talked to our guide about whether or not we should even go up on the Temple Mount. But I thought, how can we go to Jerusalem and not go to the Temple Mount? How can we not go where the temple actually stood? But sure enough, we had some trouble. Immediately, they'll kind of run up to the Palestinians that are watching over those areas, and the Arabs that are on these mosques will run up and point out our women and go, you get something, you cover yourself up, and they'll have to take something and kind of drape themselves up. Because no matter what they look like, they would do it because they want to be in that kind of control. But that's the only part of Jerusalem that isn't trampled underfoot by the Gentiles. I mean, that isn't back in Israeli control. Listen to what Romans says in Romans 11:25. For I do not desire, brethren, that you would be ignorant concerning this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles have come in. One of the things that's going to happen during the tribulation period is that the Jewish people are going to receive Jesus as their Messiah. The time of the Gentiles will come to an end, and we're living in that day right now. We are the Gentiles living in the time of the Gentiles, but that will be done one day. And that finishes with the beginning of the tribulation period and the rapture of the church. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 through 18. By the way, there's nobody who says that the rapture of the church isn't in the Bible. There's a definitive passage on it. Christians just say it happens at different times. They want to argue. I had somebody tell me how stupid I was, but because I believed in the pre-tribulation rapture, they believe it happens 7 years later. We believe everything else the same. Everything about Jesus, everything about salvation, we believe in everything else the same, except he believes that the rapture is going to happen 7 years later, and I'm an idiot because of it. Everyone believes it. The time of the Gentiles will come to an end, and God will once again be dealing with the children of Israel. Now, if all of these things that I'm talking about are true, and we are living in the last days, it doesn't mean he's going to come back this year or next year or 10 years or 20 years. Because the Bible says that to God, 1,000 days is like a day, and a day is like 1,000 days. And God desires that all would be saved and all would come to the knowledge of the truth. And so God is not slack in keeping his promises, but he wants people to get saved. So he's taking his time because he is merciful and gracious. But he will come back. So what are we supposed to do? The Bible tells us to watch. Again, someone told me, well, you know, Jesus, we don't know when Jesus is coming back, so let's just live our lives, and when he comes back, he comes back. Well, that's a good philosophy for you, but Jesus told us something else. He said, watch, be ready, make sure your life is ready for his return because you don't know when he's going to return. Make sure you're right with him and you keep things right with him. Watch and be ready that on that day he comes for us, there may be great rejoicing. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for these passages that tell us what the last days are going to look like. And they look suspiciously like the days that we have going on today. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us as we follow you, as we serve you, that we would watch and be ready for all you're doing in our lives. We want to be used by you. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.